given them. Use them, fill them in such a way, Father, by your Spirit, to bring glory to your name, the blessing of lives of many. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Please be seated. I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles this morning to Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. If you do not have a Bible with you, we invite you to turn to the Pew Bible. It's that burgundy book in front of you. And turn to page 1003. Luke, the writer of the Gospel, would write these words. I wrote the first narrative, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day that he was taken up, after he had given orders through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. And after he had suffered, he also presented himself alive to them by many convincing proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. While he was together with them, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for the Father's promise. This, he said, is what you heard from me. For John baptized you with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And so when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, are you restoring the kingdom to Israel at this time? He said to them, it is not for you to know times or periods that the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And after he said this, he was taken up as they were watching. And a cloud took him out of their sight. And while he was going, they were gazing into heaven. And suddenly two men in white clothes stood by them. And they said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking up into heaven? This Jesus, who has been taken from you into heaven, will come in the same way that you have seen him going into heaven. And then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called the Mount of Olives, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey away. This is God's word. Today I want to talk with you about what we just read. The power of change. How many of you know light bulb stories? Ever tell light bulb stories? You know what I'm talking about? How many psychologists does it take to change a light bulb? Y'all know how many psychologists it takes to change a light bulb? It takes one, but the light bulb really has to want to change. How many Mexicans does it take to change a light bulb? Just one. J-U-A-N, one. That's really bad. How many stockbrokers does it take to change a light bulb? I thought this was interesting. It takes one to take the bulb out and drop it. It takes the other to try and sell it before it crashes. I could have given you about 20 this morning. But as I thought about it, and particularly when I was watching the news this past week, I realized that we live in a world today. Is there anyone sitting here who doesn't think that we need to change? Seems like the world's economy seems to be going crazy. People killing one another crazily. You heard probably on Facebook, if your God tells you to go blow yourself up and other people up, you need a new God. Because we have a God who died for us, and he tells us to go live for him. And encourage others to live for him. We need change. But But if you watch the TV, how many commercials don't encourage us to change? The ones about education, which say, you know, if you don't have a degree, you can get a high school degree. Change your life. Get a degree. If you don't have a college degree, change your life. Get a college degree. If you work in business, likely you've been encouraged or led to go to seminars, conferences, so that you could grow and change, be stronger, more effective physically. I was just watching last night, and I got to tell you, this thing looks really good. I haven't talked to my wife about it yet because I don't know what it costs. They got this new machine out. It's a combination of treadmill, elliptical, a step machine. It just looks so cool. It looks so expensive, but it looks so good. And, of course, they got those people that look perfect doing it. I got this thing called Botox right now. And if you stick yourself with a needle with this stuff, your wrinkles go away. I'm actually looking at that. And lifestyle lifts. I don't know if you've ever seen that one. Everybody know what I'm talking about lifestyle lifts? I'm finding that more interesting because the older I get, I feel like I'm looking more and more like my dogs with jowls. You know, just, I find myself standing in the mirror going, pull it up. And when the grace came, all of a sudden I'm looking at this. So we all want to improve, to be different. The apostles that we just read about today, they wanted a change in their world. As you follow along in the reading today, Jesus has died, risen from the grave 3 days later. He's begun to meet with them, and he's talking to them about a kingdom. And so they begin to say, and they're curious, Lord, when are you going to bring your kingdom to pass? Now? Because they're seeing themselves as possibly aligned with Jesus, and they may be part of the cabinet that turns the world upside down. These people are living, these apostles living in a very difficult, very oppressive Roman Empire. It's tough being a Christian. It was tough being a Jew. The Jews have been longing for a day when they would no longer be under the oppression of the Romans, most of them probably being slaves. They didn't want that. Life was difficult under these Romans. They were longing for the days they could think back of their ancestors who lived under the leadership of a king named David, when they were the world power, when they were prosperous, when they were prominent, and they were longing for it again. And they say, Jesus, is it coming? And Jesus says, it's not for you to know, because he knew that their picture of what they saw as a change was totally different than that of God's. They saw change as being something political, economic, social, military. He knew that that was always, ever only going to be temporary. But there was a change that people could experience that would change them for eternity. And they were going to be part of that. Jesus knew that the change that would occur in the life of a person and would spread to other persons and to the world would change the world. That was when people came to understand that we're all guilty of sin. And all before God will never see God's heaven because of that sin. But Christ came to pay the payment for that sin, to remove that sin out of our lives when we repent and ask him to be our Savior, the Savior for us. And to know that at that time, we begin to live a new life. We begin to live a life where death is not to be feared. It's the place we pass from this to the next. So that the change that happens is not a momentary present change, but a change that occurs in a person's life for eternity. And that's what they'd be part of. But how could they possibly get that message out? They were fishermen. These guys weren't educated in theology. They sure weren't taught to be eloquent in their speech. Crying out loud, Matthew was a tax collector. How many people like tax collectors today? Anybody here ever grow up in high school? How many of you grew up in high school and said, oh, when I grow up, I'm going to be a tax collector? I know a person down home who, she became a tax collector. She said, man, I don't know how popular it is to be a tax collector. They call me, but I'm nice. Back in that day, the tax collector worked for the Roman emperor. He might be a Jewish, but he worked. And he took their money. I mean, he really took their money. And yet, Matthew, he'd be called on to change the world. It began as we saw this morning. We just celebrated baptism. Emma. And that takes us back to the Gospel of Matthew, where Jesus, it says, and I've given this to you in your little outline, it's in the bulletin today, so you can take and think about this throughout the week. It tells us that Jesus, when the time came, he was somewhere about 30, 33 years of age, comes and he comes to John the Baptist, and John the Baptist baptizes him in the River Jordan. And when he comes up out of the river, it says he looks and he saw what appeared to be like a dove coming from heaven, and the Holy Spirit came upon him. And as never before had begun, that the Spirit of God would come upon Jesus and empower him to do the work that was necessary for one who would be the Savior of the world. And from there, he'll lead Jesus into the wilderness, as it talks about in Matthew chapter 4. And he'll be there for 40 days and 40 nights as he fasts. And come to the end of that, he's tired, has to be bedraggled, and the Spirit's been carrying him. But the Spirit carries him even further, because at this point, the devil sees, this is the one king to save God's people. Ain't going to happen. I'm going to derail this plan. And so he endeavors to tempt Jesus to pull him away from his mission of being the Savior. But strengthened by the Spirit of God, Jesus stands on the Word of God and stands strong and defeats the devil in that very moment. And there could move forward out of the desert, where the Spirit helps him, ministers to him with angels, and leads him ultimately to a cross, to an empty grave, to heaven, and someday back here. And the thing why he says he went to heaven, he said, it's necessary that I go, because you know what? While I'm here, I'm a human being, I'm God in human flesh, I can only be one place at one time. But when I leave, greater works are you going to do than what we're doing right now, guys. Because I'm here, but when I go, I'm going to send the Spirit of God here. And when that Spirit comes, he's going to enter the life of every Christian believer throughout the world, so that my work and my power will not be here, but everywhere where God's Spirit and God's people who are following Jesus are. That's why he says to them, as we began here, you will be receiving power when the Holy Spirit has come. He hadn't come yet. Jesus is still speaking. He hasn't gone to heaven. Hasn't sent the Holy Spirit. He says he's going to come. And when he comes, you're going to receive power and you're going to be my witnesses. That's today. The Spirit of God has been sent. The Spirit of God has come. And there's a couple things you need to know here this morning. It's so important as you live your life as a Christian to know this. That God's power, the same power that empowered Jesus, that same power is personally available to you and me today.
Amen.
The only thing that's lacking in that is, do we believe it? The Bible teaches us in Hebrews that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. His word, who he is, his power, the same yesterday, today, forever. This stuff, well, that happened in the day of Jesus. That was good in the day of Jesus. You tell that to Jesus, because he said, I'm the same today, yesterday, today, forever. My truth is eternal. My power is eternal. It does not change. It is not culturally relevant. It is everlasting. And the day we think that it has changed and God's power isn't the same today as it was back then, we have been defeated by the devil himself. We have bought his lie. And I believe that's why so many who don't, we see a powerless church and empty seats, and people say, I'm struggling with this Christian life, because we don't realize that we have God's Spirit. Notice what it says. And again, I gave you this in 1 Corinthians. Paul writes this to the Corinthian church to encourage them. He says, don't you realize that your body, it's the temple, the church, that place of residence of the Holy Spirit who lives in you and was given to you by God. When you became a Christian, you were, what they say, baptized in his Spirit. God's Spirit came into you the day you said, God, forgive me my sin. I want to follow you, Jesus. The Spirit of God, God sent into you and lived. You may not feel it. You may not see it, you may not look like it, but he is there. That's God's promise, and it's his promise. Now, in the same way that a fish lives in water, we live in air. A Christian lives in the Spirit because God's Spirit is in him. Do you see the analogy? You can't take a fish from water. You can't take us out of air. When you're a Christian, you cannot be apart from the Spirit because he lives in you and in me. Paul in Romans chapter 8, verse 9 says these words, if anyone does not have the Spirit, He does not belong to Jesus Christ. So what he's saying is, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you have God's Holy Spirit in you. Because if you don't have God's Spirit, you don't have Jesus living in you. But if you believe in Jesus, then whether you feel it, you need to believe in faith that God has given you his Spirit. And he gives you therefore all that you possibly need to live the Christian life that he wants you to live. Back in Super Bowl 37, I don't know if you remember this. It remains one of my favorite commercials in the Super Bowl. It was about FedEx. FedEx actually paid for this. It was a takeoff of the movie Castaway. How many of you saw the movie Castaway with Tom Hanks? Do you remember seeing that? In the movie Castaway, he's flying on a FedEx transport jet, but it crashes, and he ends up the sole survivor on this deserted island. And there he lives for 5 years by himself, struggling to survive, ultimately makes a raft, ultimately is discovered, but through this five-year journey, he hangs on to this one box. And by God's grace and help, he's going to deliver that package in the name of FedEx. I don't know what they paid Tom Hanks to do that movie, but oh boy, what an advertisement, because 5 years later, she gets it. Well, what do you know? They decide to do this great commercial in the Super Bowl. They just emulate the same thing, a guy that looks like Tom Hanks. And what do you know? The end of 5 years comes, and it shows this guy walking up to the door, knocking on the door. This woman comes to the door, and he tells him the story. I've been deserted for 5 years, but I've been hanging on to this package. I want to deliver it to you. And she just simply says, oh, thank you. And then, oh, boy. Hey, guys, goes to tell you, could you tell me? I'm just curious. After 5 years, what's in that box? So she opens the box. Inside the box, they reveal, first of all, a satellite phone, a GPS coordinator, a compass, seeds. He just goes, For 5 years, he had all that he needed, and he never realized it. How many years have you been living your life where maybe until today you've not realized that all God wants you to have and all that you need to have is living in you if you just know it? And then secondly, ask him to empower you in that Spirit to live the life that God wants you to live. You see, that's key. God delights in empowering us with the Holy Spirit when we ask. Now, I want to be very careful how you understand what I'm saying here. When Jesus is saying that, they hadn't received the Spirit yet, but even though that's true, if you really get into the original writing of the New Testament, which was Greek, there's something very interesting how it's written, where many have come to understand. He's not saying, pray that you receive the person of the Holy Spirit. He's pray that you receive the power, the influence, and the working of God's Holy Spirit. And so to know that he lives in us, and then God says, but I want you to want it. I've given it to you. But do you really want it? I mean, because when you do, I am going to change you. Things will happen in your life. Because I understand, Galatians tells us that when the Spirit of God comes in our life, we receive the fruit of his Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, long-suffering, self-control. We receive his fruit. It's the things of God that just begin to grow out of us. You know, like an apple tree grows apples in its season. If the Spirit of God is in you, we begin to reflect what the Spirit of God is: love, joy, peace, patience, those things. But then it also teaches us that he gives us gifts. You have one or more spiritual gifts that he's endowed you with to use for his honor and the blessing of others. Gifts. But this goes beyond. He goes, you can have power. You need some help to live this Christian life, to live the way that he wants you to live. And if you really want that help, just ask for it. God said, I'll give it to you. It's there. I'll just unleash it and let it go. If you just ask me to do that, I'll be more than happy to do that. Because God answers prayer. God changes lives. God will change our lives, and God will use us to change lives. And we ask for the Spirit to do these things. Amen. I love the story. I read it this past week of a guy named Rick Richardson. He wrote a book entitled Reimagining Evangelism. And in it, he tells about a guy named Sam. Sam works at Einstein Brothers Bagels. He said, Sam's an interesting kind of guy. He works at Einstein Bagel where I go and I write books. Because Sam's dad is Muslim, kind of. Sam's mom is kind of Baptist. Interesting combination. So Sam's kind of none of the above. He said, I went in one day, and Sam came to me and said, I can't believe this. I'm having such a problem. I can't find my wallet again. I can't find my wallet. Can you help me? He goes, well, yeah, I don't know what I can do, but I'll pray for you. So he prayed for him. Sam comes up to him about 10 minutes later and says, you're going to believe this. I found my wallet in a place I never would have thought to look, but I found my wallet. It's great. It wasn't all that long later he went back in and he says, you know, Rick, I got my ulcer's killing me. I don't know what to do. And he says, well, can I get something for you? And so he gave him this prescription. He said, I want you to go to the local food store. You can pick up at Cubs Food Store, pick up this prescription for me. And he did. He came back and he gave it to me. He goes, I'm going to pray for you. And Sam goes, yeah, I pray. Okay, whatever. Well, he came back about 10 minutes later again. He goes, Rick, it's weird. My stomach is feeling better. And the problem is, I don't even know why. I didn't take the medicine. He said, just all of a sudden, something began to happen, and the pain went away. I don't even say. Rick says, I do. He said, the only problem I have is I wish that I had prayed for you before I went and bought that medicine. I could have saved myself a couple bucks and a few extra minutes of my day. He goes, here's the interesting thing as he writes his book. Today, Sam no longer gives me a reason or even a question to pray. He just says, pray for me and tell me. And he goes, pray for me. Because God hears prayer and the Spirit of God works on prayer. It changes lives. It changed Sam. And you can tell by writing this book, it's changing Rick. Now here's the last thing to catch as we gather this is God empowers those for his purpose. Now understand he's going to empower us to fulfill his purpose for us and for the world. God's got a purpose. He says it right there in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. The Spirit's going to empower you. And what's the point? He's going to empower you to be my witnesses. He's gifted you. His fruit's going to grow in your life. But ultimately, and yes, to empower you to live the life that he wants you to live. But what's the purpose here? Because guys, I'm calling on you to change the world. I'm calling on you to change the world one person at a time. It won't be easy. The challenge will seem overwhelming. It will seem beyond you. What does a fisherman know about this? What does a tax collector know about this? What's a factory worker know about this? But he said, but when my Spirit empowers you, how you live, I always say with your lips and by your lives, the two L's, your lips and your lives, people will begin to see, begin to hear. God will create what I call divine appointments and opportunities where all of a sudden somebody begins to see something and says, can you tell me how you're handling this situation this way? Because it doesn't make a bit of sense to me. There's an open door. Now you can sit back and say, oh, I don't want to get into it. Oh, but the Spirit of God just gave you an opportunity. And when he does, watch out. I've told you before, I stand up here on Sunday mornings and, man, I preach some sermons and I can't wait till we're done. I'm looking at the clock like you. I'm like, crying out loud, I got another point to go. I can't believe this. And yet sometimes as I walk out the door and think, man, I just laid an egg. I should have been a chicken today. Someone says to me, how did you know? Do you know what I was going through? No, I didn't know what you were going through. It was like you were speaking to me today. It was like you and I were just alone in this building. And I had to say to them, you know what, it wasn't me. I can tell you who it was, though. It was the Spirit of God, because I didn't know what was going on, but the Spirit of God does, because he's an all-knowing, all-powerful, and all-present God. I saw a movie years ago. It came out in 1985 with a guy named Richard Pryor, and the sub-guy was John Candy. A movie called Brewster's Millions. Ken, you probably have it in your library. There you go. I don't think I've ever mentioned a video that Ken doesn't have in his library. And you can see a video, he's probably got it. It's an interesting movie because he's got an uncle who dies. He's a baseball player for the Hackensack Bulldogs, I believe it is. Bobcats. Hackensack. And he's never made more than $11,000 in a year. But his uncle has left him a fortune. But here's the deal, because he realizes he doesn't know how to handle money. He's never appreciated money. Probably not all that responsible in his life. And by golly, his uncle's going to help that happen. Because here's the deal. And he shows him in a video very crankily. He goes, you're about to inherit $300 million. But in order to inherit $300 million, you have to take $30 million and spend it over this next period of time. Cameron, do you know how long it is? A month? What is it? Remember? I don't remember. Just $30 million. Because you may think it's easy, but it's not, because here's the deal. You cannot garner one asset from it. Because you're going to find out how hard it is to spend $30 million and not earn something out of it. You can't benefit from it, not one way. You can spend $5,000 to charity, $5,000 in gambling, and he rolls his eyes. But at the end of this period of time, you have to have spent $30 million and gain nothing out of it. Or, I'll give you $1 million, you walk away. Because if you don't spend, if you have just one penny left, even in an asset at the end of this time period, of the $30 million, you get nothing. Story has twists and turns. At the end of the day, he finds out how hard it is using it on himself and to avoid using it on himself and for the benefit of others. But ultimately he comes, and at the very last moment, he ends up being able to give away all the $30 million without an asset and earns $300 million. Anybody interested in that one? Sounds really good to me. But I want you to take that thought. We can take God's Holy Spirit and use the old gimme, 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 gimme. I hear preachers on TV. Take the Spirit of God, name it, claim it, be rich, be wealthy, be happy, all these things in the book. That's not why he gave us the Spirit of God's power. He gave us God's Spirit, God's power to be witness. For us to do our part before God, in the name of God, empowered by God, to change our life and change our world. One person, one moment, one week at a time, as a church and as individuals. And the thought process shouldn't be what I get out of it. Okay, Lord, I'm willing to be your witness, but what do I get out of it? Well, at the end, would you spend $300 million to assure you get into heaven? If I had it, I sure would. But you can't buy your way into heaven. Jesus bought it for you. But to think that we're all said and done, we don't just receive his heaven, but he says that we receive an inheritance that's waiting for us, that's beyond what we can imagine. In a place where gold, they just repaved North Road with blacktop. Oh, I would have loved to see them repave it in gold. A temple whose pillars are pearl. And so it goes, you know, the story of heaven. Oh, the blessing when we serve the Lord. You know, he says, you give a little, I'll bless you with much. That's not why we give, but that's what we do. It's when we give ourselves. Say, God, give me your Spirit's power and enable me. Give me the courage. We have to pray. Ask him. Give me the courage to be a witness. Give me the insight to be your witness. What is it that I need to do? Who is it I need to see? Let me close with this. Everything you need. You need to fill this out. Make sure you know this. Everything, and I mean everything that you need as a Christian, is inside you right now. You know what that is? The Holy Spirit. God has given us as Christians the Holy Spirit. And as you leave here today, I wonder how many of us who walked into this place, and like a guy I read about who went and visited the Grand Coulee Dam. When his family got there, they were surprised that the visitor center was in darkness. It was a bright, sunny day. But the very center, I love it. I just happened to read this story. We said it was a sunny day. We thought the center might be tinted windows, but when we got closer, we realized there were no lights on. He writes, when we went in and we saw that none of the displays were working, it became clear that there was no power in this power center, visitor center. It was crazy. He said, due to a technical difficulty, the visitor center, which is only hundreds of feet away from a hydroelectric dam, was powerless. It wasn't plugged in. How many of us have come to this place today and have not been plugged in to this point of our lives? But now can you grasp and realize that you have all that God needs you to have and wants you to have in His Spirit living in you and asking Him, Lord, here I am. Okay, I need that power. I need that wisdom. I need that strength. And it's outside the lines as it may seem. I'll use it to witness as you give me the opportunity. Give me the nudge. It's not by power, it's not by might. It doesn't matter how strong you are, how many people you have. The Bible says it's by the Spirit of God that the world has changed. Let's pray. Father, thank you for being here today. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the hope that we have, that there is hope for a world that seems hopeless. You didn't change the Roman Empire. You didn't take hold of it by politicians. You didn't take hold of it by economists. You didn't turn it over by a military. You changed it from within, just the way you change each of us. You changed the world by changing people within, one soul at a time. And that's our call as Christians and for us as a church, to hear that vision, to be your witness, empowered by your Spirit. Lead us today from this church, Father, I pray, with hope that there can be change in us and in the world when we trust and are moved and obedient to the leading of God's Holy Spirit. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. The last hymn is one you may know very well. It's hymn number 492. It's hymn number 492, Spirit of the Living God. Let's stand as we close together.